Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, says, rejoice in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. God's people ought to be happy people. God's people ought to have joy. We should not be the negative, critical, ugly attitude person at home, at work, recreationally, at church, wherever. We should be joyful. And we should rejoice. We should be excited to be alive. Don't raise your hand because I don't want anybody to feel left out. But I'm glad I'm going to heaven. I'm glad to know that there is a heaven and that there is an alternative eternally called the lake of fire. And I'm never going to go there because God so loved the whole world and He included me in that batch. That He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for my sin. For my sin, to wash my sin away. And here's the thing, without sin, I can come before God the Father. Without sin, I have a place in heaven. And so Jesus came and He washed all my sin away. Every spot and every stain. I mean, it's one thing to be clean, but He even took the stains out. That's good. Because I don't know about you, but my mind is still sometimes stained with the sins of my past. And my heart is sometimes still stained with the sin of my past. And in other people's recollection, my past is still stained. But before God the Father, the Bible says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm saved. I'm not going to hell. You can tell me to all you want, I'm not going. I can't go. I don't have access because my card's been pulled and placed somewhere else. Now, when I get to heaven, and here's my question for you, if when you get there, if they should ask you, which they're not going to, because all this will be settled ahead of time. But if they should ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What is your answer? Because there's only one answer that's going to get you in. And that is, I have put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. He died for my sins. He rose from the grave. Rejoice in the Lord. Do you ever get excited about anything? Coming to church? You ever get excited about anything? Yeah, you do. Sure we do. We get excited about stuff. But do we ever get excited about the Lord? Do we ever get excited about what God is doing? When people get saved, we ought to get excited. When people get baptized, we ought to get excited. When we wake up in the morning, we ought to be excited. Hey, I woke up. Praise the Lord. You know, and for some, now look, I know if we didn't wake up, we'd wake up somewhere else, and that'd be all right. I'm looking forward to that day when I open my eyes and see my Savior. And we'll lay this body down. But in the meantime, aren't you grateful? I mean, everybody in here walked in this morning. Isn't that incredible? We've got people who will not be able to walk in this morning. And you're all able to see, and you're all able to hear, and you're all able to, you know, to smell as far as I know, and taste as far as I know. Maybe not as good as used to, but you can still hear and see and smell and taste. And so while we decline as we go sometimes, the truth is we're blessed, aren't we? We're so blessed. We ought to rejoice because God's been so good to us. Look at what He says in verse 3. We are the circumcision. Now, He's talking, of course, to Jews, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. But then He says this, having no confidence in the flesh. I have watched people in my life and in my grading system, they're good people. How many of you know somebody that's a good person? They're good people. Right? We could make a list of all the things. Maybe they take care of their family, or they take care of their neighbors, or they're good to their family, or they, you know, they're responsible citizen, and they don't hurt anybody, and they don't lie, and they don't cheat, and all that. That's good. That's wonderful. But you understand, there's nothing I can do with my flesh that's going to get me saved. Jesus paid for my salvation. There's nothing in my flesh that's going to get me to heaven. I can't be good enough to work my way, earn my way, merit my way into heaven. Because Jesus paid it all. And here's the thing. There are people who are working so hard trying to get to heaven, and God's got both hands out with the free gift, saying all you got to do is accept it. I love you. All you got to do is accept it. I'll wash all your sins away, and all you got to do is accept it. Why are we going all the way around God, trying to fix ourselves, trying to fix our lives, trying to work out eternity, when God's standing there with both hands with an offer of eternal salvation? Please hear me. You know how to get to heaven? You know how to be saved? You know how to have a relationship with God the Father? From your heart to God's heart. God, I am a sinner. I know Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave for me. God, I surrender my life to you. I accept him as my Savior and ask you to wash away my sins and save my soul. It doesn't have to be exactly those words, but do you get it? Have you given yourself to God? Have you accepted his gift of salvation? Rejoice in the Lord, having no confidence in the flesh, not your flesh, not my flesh. You want to know what disappoints us? Is when we put our confidence in people, right? If we never expected anything out of anybody, it would save us a whole lot of disappointment. And then when they did something good, we'd rejoice because we'd say, well, I never expected them to do something that was good. He says, no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4, this is Paul writing, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more have confidence. According to the Jews' rules, according to the expectation of his family and his peers, look at what he lists in verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day, following the law, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, in other words, an expert, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Man, I went all out. I did everything. Touching righteousness, which is the law, blameless. Wow. He was doing great, wasn't he? He was following every rule. How many of you can think of some kind of rule that's not in the Bible, but you were brought up to follow that rule? Anybody? And taught, well, that was church. You know, God says you ought to do this. And then you got to read in the Bible, he says it's not in there. Well, all the stuff the Pharisees did, they were tacking on all these rules. And they were limiting they were defining it, right? God says, do no work on the Sabbath. Well, they defined what that meant. They said, well, okay, you can walk this far, you could do this much work, but if you do more than that, then you broke the rule. They were defining everything. And churches, Christians, have made a habit of doing that, defining everything. And then you go in the Bible and go, that's not even in there. Paul said, I lived up to that standard, though. If it said you could only walk a quarter of a mile on a Sabbath day, I would only walk a quarter of a mile, no more. If it only said, you know, if you said, well, you honor your father and your mother, and if you said anything bad to them, then you got to give an offering to the church, then he said, I did it. You know, there are other religions that have built a point system. And so if you do something wrong, you can come into church and you can give some money, and they go, okay, well, you're all right. That's nowhere in the Bible. It's not in there. You can't give money to wipe out sin. The Bible doesn't say blood, the money washes away sin. It says blood of Jesus washed away sin. You say, well, if I go to church enough, I'll be okay. No. I mean, I encourage you to go to church. But going to church doesn't get you saved. You pray. We accept God's free gift. And I've, by the way, I've known people through the years that went to church. They weren't good people. They didn't have good hearts. In fact, they were the best representation of hell that we could see on earth. I don't want anybody in this church to be like that. I want us to be cleansed and purified before God and rejoice and be happy. I can't make you do that. But that's how it should be. Paul says, I fulfilled every expectation of my family and my peers according to the flesh. But the truth is, at the end of the day, it still wasn't enough. Why? Because it was never part of the equation. Then when he put his trust in Jesus, it was right. Then he was right. Look at what he says in verse 2. He said, beware of dogs. He's not talking about the four-legged ones. He's talking about two-legged ones. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. You see, there were some in Philippi. Remember, he's writing to Jews in Philippi. And there were some in the church there as you would get saved and you would get baptized. And they would come to you and say, now, when are you scheduling circumcision? Oh, hang on a second. What are you talking about? Oh, well, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. Now, remember Timothy with Paul, Paul's companion in missions. Timothy actually, as a grown man, went and got circumcised just because he thought, well, I could just do it and then everybody would accept me. But how far are we going to keep? The problem is that if we accept that, right, if we say, well, you got to be baptized to be saved. Okay, that's adding something. Well, you got to come to church to be saved. That's adding something. Well, you got to be circumcised. I mean, at what point are we going to say, okay, hold on a second. How much do I have to add to the blood of Jesus? I thought the Bible said the blood does it. But they just kept tacking it on. He said, beware of those who are in the church to cause trouble, who are looking to criticize, who are always negative. Beware. Be aware of them. Be wary of them. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. He said, there will be people in your life who are, you're never going to be good enough. By the way, let me assure you of this. We are never going to be good enough by the flesh. You know what makes us righteous? You know what makes us worthy to be in heaven with God? You know what gives me access to talk to God the Father, the Creator of all things? Jesus. And because I'm saved, I can go before God the Father and say, God, here's what I need. God, here's what I want to tell you today. Without Jesus, you may be throwing wishes in the air, but God's not getting them because Jesus is the access. Beware. Beware of people who keep piling it on and, well, you got to do this to be a good Christian. You got to do this to be right with God. Because here's the thing. As good as we are, we all fall short. Verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. What's he saying? He's saying there's nothing more valuable than our salvation and our relationship with God. It's nothing more important. Nothing will compromise for that. And he said, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. There's nothing more valuable than that. That is the treasure. Jesus said, What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Paul said, there's nothing more valuable to me than my salvation. And you know what? It's the only thing we could take with us out of this life. Houses, cars, gold, bricks, whatever. I mean, I know y'all got that stuff buried in your yard, I'm sure. Right? Safe full of money and treasures, and that's banks and all that stuff. And we can't take any of it with us. We spend time on all that stuff. What's the most valuable? I'll tell you what's most valuable. That which is going to get me from this life to step into heaven. To step into the presence of God. My relationship with Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Not my righteousness. Look at verse 9. And I be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, which is by following rules, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I love the Word of God. We ought, please, read your Bible every day. Read it. Dig into it. And find some questions in there. If we don't have questions, we must not be reading it. And I'm challenged as I study the Word of God and in prayer, searching with God. What does it mean? Searching the Scriptures, comparing the Scriptures, looking it up all the time. Now, yes. 32 years in ministry. And I come across stuff sometimes and I go, what does that mean? Don't let that discourage you. I'm just telling you that if we're going to read it, we're going to find some questions. And we're going to have to dig and study. And I promise you, Skip, I've just forgotten some of it. I used to know it. But I forget it from time to time. But we need to be in the Word. It's not by righteousness of the flesh, but by faith in God. Look at verse 10. That I may know Him. I saw a picture. A friend of mine last night got a picture. Now I know who it was, with a country music guy. And we get excited about that stuff. You know, we meet somebody, we get excited. When Coach Bowden was here, well, we got excited. I was excited. I got a picture with him. And the other people, you know, that have come and, you know, they're well known and popular and all that, I get excited to get my picture with them. I'm human. But you know what's bigger than all of that? That I may know Him. When you get to heaven, is that the first thing you're going to do? Hey, can we get a selfie, Jesus? Let's get a picture. I know Him. And so how do I know Him? Well, I know Him because I talk to Him every day, throughout the day. I know Him because we sing together. At least I sing. I know Him because I read about Him. I know Him because I talk about Him. I know Him. That's the most important thing. I know Him because He left heaven and lived on the earth and died on the cross for my sins and rose from the grave for my life. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Okay. We baptized last week. We went down in the water and came up out of the water. Buried with Him in baptism. Risen. Tell me the rest. Risen to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6. What is it? The likeness of His resurrection. So when Paul here writes to the church at Philippi about the resurrection, we understand that's what he's saying is the power of His resurrection. What happened? I got born again. I laid down my old life and I was risen to walk in a new life. Old things are passed away. All things become new. He says that I may know the power of His resurrection. I know people who have died, clinically dead. And whether it was on the operating table or whatever, they came back. There are lots of people that can give you stories about what happened in that time that they were dead. They were dead. But I've talked to some who said, I've got a second chance at life. Now I've got a chance to do it right. Now I've got a chance to do it better. Well, let me ask you a question. When you got saved, when the Lord washed all your sins away, all of their past away, forgetting those things which are behind, now being able to live forward, the power of His resurrection is to say, I'm going to make every minute count. I'm going to make every day count. I'm going to make every thought count. I'm not going to spend my time worrying. I'm not going to spend my time distressed over other people's opinion. I'm not going to spend all my time trying to be popular and trying to be liked except to God. I want Him to love me. And if it offends people, it offends people. And if they like it, I'm glad they like it. And if it helps somebody, that's the point. But I'm not going to waste the second chance at life sitting around worrying, being depressed and upset and discouraged. I'm going to spend this day, God's given me a second chance. What does the Bible say? His mercies are new when? Every morning. New mercies today. I get a new start today, right? Did any of, don't raise your hand. Did any of you waste yesterday? And you say, man, if I had that day back, I'd do it differently. How many of you could go back at some point in your life, whether it was a day, a week, a month, or the whole lot, and say, if I could go back, I'd do it differently this time? Anybody? Anybody want to be honest about that? I got some mistakes I'd want to do differently. I've done some things in my life I wouldn't do this time around. Well, do you understand what happened? Jesus said, marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. We got a second chance. So, are we doing it differently? The power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, even, He says. You want to know how never to be heartbroken? Do you know the answer? What's the answer? Don't love anybody. You'll never be heartbroken if you just don't love anybody. Paul said, I know the fellowship of His sufferings. Why? Because we love people. I reflect on, you know, here we are at this season and we've lost our loved ones this year. People we love are, they've left this life. They've gone to heaven. And it breaks my heart. Why does it break my heart? Because we love them. Paul says, I know the fellowship of His sufferings because I love people. I want everybody to go to heaven. I don't want anybody to leave this morning without knowing you're going to heaven. So if you're not sure how to get there, before you leave, wait for me and let's talk. Because I don't want anybody to miss heaven. I want you to know Jesus like I know Jesus. And you can make that decision today. I know the fellowship of His sufferings because I love people. You know the fellowship of His sufferings because you love people. Being made conformable unto His death, giving our all. Verse 11. Somebody said they wanted to stay, they wanted to stop raining before we left. I see it still raining, so I'll keep preaching. How's that? If by any means, verse 11, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, in other words, to fulfill the purpose of this new birth. I want to fulfill the purpose of this new birth, this new life I've got in Jesus. There's a parable Jesus told. And remember what He said to that one servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Well done. I'm afraid we'll stand before God, many of us, on judgment day, and He'll say, well, you could have done better. You could have done more. But you didn't care. You lost interest. You were apathetic. You didn't care that your neighbors were going to hell or your family was going to hell. You didn't put enough emphasis on eternity or on spiritual things. You just didn't want to be embarrassed. You didn't want anybody calling you a Bible thumper or goody two shoes. And so you just went along with the crowd and blended in with everybody else. Wouldn't it be tragic for God to give us a glimpse into hell to see our friends and our loved ones that are there? That we had an opportunity to reach, but it wasn't important. He says, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, I'm in pursuit. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Jesus got a hold of me. Jesus sought me. Jesus sought you. And maybe he sent a loved one and said, hey, come to church with me. Or maybe he sent a friend, or maybe he sent a stranger. But God was in pursuit of you and you got saved. But now we've got to be in pursuit of Christ. We've got to dig up and learn and study and get to know Him so that we'll be able to answer the questions and answer the concerns of others and lead them to Jesus. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And let me just echo what Paul says. I don't stand before you as a perfect man. You know that, right? Nobody's pretending that I'm perfect. I'm not expecting you to list my faults, but let's not pretend I'm perfect. Not as though I had already apprehended, but brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm in pursuit too. I'm still chasing after the fulfillment also. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. That's a big one. Because I'll tell you, every once in a while, I go back in my mind and I say, what right do I have to stand in the pulpit? What right do I have to, you know, have the life that I've got with the family I've got and the friends that I've got? What right do I have? He says, you got to forget those things. You got to forget those things which are behind. And reach forth to those things which are before. Our hope's not back there. We've got to go forward. 14, I press toward the mark. I thought about having a foot race this morning, but we wouldn't catch it on camera, so I would just skip that part. But just imagine, if you will, do you know how to make a horse run faster? Okay, so giddy up. What's that? Okay, riding toward home. Put another horse next to it. Horses are competitive. You want to get one to run, you put one running next to it, and that one will run too. They're competitive. And what will you call that if they are racing? We'll say they are pressing. Any of y'all ever race, right? Foot race? And you're just trying as hard as you can. We watch a football game and we see them running toward the end zone. And a lot of times, what do we see? About the 10-yard line, the defense says, oh, he's already in there now. No point going after him now. A lot of times you can see him start slowing down. But every once in a while, you'll see that defensive back who's in pursuit. And what's he doing? He's pressing. And I just yell at the TV. Stop looking back, because they're running the ball, they're looking back. Y'all do that too? I see some eyes. Why are you looking back? Go that way. Keep looking that way. But we do. It just drives me nuts. Quit looking back. You're hearing footsteps, but keep looking forward. Quit looking back. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. What's that mean? You are not an accident. God made you on purpose for a purpose. God has something for you to do. That's the high calling. Whatever God called you to do, to fulfill the reason you are created. Now, some don't have a problem. And they say, I already know why I'm created. I'm fulfilling my responsibility, my obligation, and my calling. I'm there. I got it. But others may not know what God has put you here to do. So how do we find that out? He said, press toward the mark. That means read your Bible, pray, meditate on the Word of God, spend time with other Christians and talking and in church and all of those things, finding and letting God teach us, learning compassion and mercy. God has a purpose for you, each of us. And if you haven't discovered what it is yet, keep pressing. Not slowly edging, but pressing. Do you know what God wants for you to do? No, but I'm going to find out what it is. He didn't say mosey. He said press. How interested are you in discovering God's purpose for your life? The meaning of your life. Look, we can't all be foreign missionaries or preachers or pastors or Sunday school teachers, but we do have openings for some of those, right? We have opportunities to serve. But don't feel like you got to do what I do, because God didn't make you me or me you. He made you you. And that's your high calling. Would you stand? Father, we love you. We pray that you will draw us to you, that we will fulfill the purpose for which you created and designed us. Some are not uniquely talented to sing or to play an instrument or to teach a class. God, you've got a purpose for every single one of us, a part for us to perform in your organization, in the body of Christ. God, use us for your glory. Do your work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open if you want to come and kneel and pray. This is your opportunity. If you want me to, I'll pray with you. You say, Pastor, I don't understand salvation. Would you come right now and say, I want to be saved? And you and I can pray together. And you will reach heaven and God will hear your prayer. This is your opportunity. What's on your heart? A burden, a need? Or you can pray from where you are. Reach out to God right now. Talk to God this morning. Let's go to the Lord dismissal prayer. Brother Andy dismisses, please.